Jesus is Lord forevermore. Amen. As we were singing, just reminded me of how lost we would be without him. Imagine living this life and not knowing what we're here for. Lord, we come before you, and all we can do is give you our praise. For you deserve all praise, and we can do nothing without you. And thank you for giving us scripture and your word that is breathed out, that is through the hands of man written down, that is your word, that is perfect and infallible. Thank you for giving us this, and thank you for coming down and dwelling among us and dying for us as we sinned against you. Would we today remember that fact and give you all the glory, and that we would understand that we can do nothing without you, that we would listen to what you have to say. Amen. Today's scripture passage is going to be taken from Acts 23, and we're going to start in the last verse in chapter 22, verse 30. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life in God. I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? Yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by him said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledged them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes in the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong with this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force, and to bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he even comes near." Now the son of Paul's sister heard of the ambush. So he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, "Paul, the prisoner, called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you." The tribune took him by the hand and, going aside, asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent. So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, "Tell no one that you have informed me of these things." Then he called two of the centurions and said, "Get ready, 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also, provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor." This is the word of the Lord. Now, Ben left us off last week, and he was sharing about the power of our testimony, because that's what Paul did. He went to Jerusalem, and he shared his testimony. It is a powerful thing. And he talked about the gospel. And they listened to him up until he talked about that he was sent to go far away to speak to the Gentiles. Then they cut him off. You're saying that Jesus came not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles? I don't think so. That's not right. And they all rose and are accusing him of things. But the gospel is for the Gentiles. It's for me and it's for you. But some people don't think that it's true. And in here we see, in Paul, he was, so right before this chapter, in chapter 22, that Ben didn't preach on, Paul was about to be whipped by the Roman centurion, because he thought he was an Egyptian that was stirring up trouble. And so they were going to whip him. And Paul says, "Are you going to whip me, an uncondemned Roman citizen?" And the centurion who's about to whip him, went to the tribune and says, "What are you doing? Did you know he's a Roman citizen? And he hasn't violated any of our laws?" He's like, he's a Roman citizen? Are you a Roman citizen? Yep. I bought my citizenship by a large sum of money. I was born a Roman citizen. Okay. If you Jews have a problem with him, this is your problem, because I can't do anything. He's a Roman citizen. It's a big deal. It says in 29, those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Now, I find it very interesting that the Roman centurion is very interested in what Paul has to say this whole chapter. Because in verse 30, it says, "But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused," why Paul was being accused, "the centurion unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them." So he's saying, "You guys meet, but I'm going to be there. Don't worry. I'm going to show up too, because I want to know what he has to say." Now, verse 1 is astounding to me, because Paul says something. He starts something, and the high priest, who is supposed to be the one that everyone looks up to, he's supposed to be the big dog. He's supposed to set the example. And Paul says one thing: "I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." Why did Ananias get so mad that he broke the law in front of the entire Sanhedrin, entire of all the Jewish leaders? He got so mad at this. So what are they butting heads on? What does it mean to live in a good conscience? Because Paul was a sinner, and his name was Saul. He said before that, "I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees." He persecuted Christians a lot before Jesus met him. And Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. But now that he does, everything changes. He can live in good conscience now because he knows that Jesus is the Messiah. And so why are these men, these Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, whose job is to study the Old Testament, right? They didn't have the New Testament, so they had the Old Testament. Everything rests on the identity of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus the Messiah? And Paul, in his testimony, has met Jesus, right in verse 9, one of the scribes of the Pharisees says, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" Now, it's interesting to say that they say, "What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" Because that's what they acknowledge. They don't acknowledge that Jesus spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus. They acknowledge that maybe it's possible that a spirit or angel spoke to him when Paul explicitly said that it was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. So there's this, they don't understand the identity of Jesus. So in Matthew 5:17, Jesus is speaking, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." We have the blessing of having this. We can see the Old Testament and the New Testament, but these men only had the Old Testament. So we go to the Old Testament to see if Jesus is telling the truth or not. And I believe, I have full confidence that he is. I could not be here if I did not think and have full confidence, if I was not living in a good conscience, that I know that I, if I died today, I would go to heaven. Because of this, the Old Testament. Therefore, in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." In the history of mankind, there has never, in any religion ever, Christianity remains the only religion to ever have prophecies hundreds of years ago to then actually come true. In Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 35, you all know it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But an angel of the Lord comes to Mary and says, "You will conceive and have a son." And she says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born shall be called Holy and Son of God." There's no other birth in the entirety of mankind that was a virgin birth except for Jesus. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 18, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you." He's talking about Moses. This is in Deuteronomy, right? "From your brothers, it is to him you shall listen." This is the Lord speaking. "And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Okay, so if Jesus, if he's the Messiah, if he's the one that's being prophesied about, then this should be true. It should be true that God is putting all of his words in his mouth, and that he shall speak them all that I command him. This has to be true if Jesus is the Messiah. This has to be true if Paul's living in good conscience, knowing where he's going when he dies. John chapter 12, verses 49 through 50, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment of what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Isaiah 53:5-9. Just little chunks. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like sheep that before the shears is silent. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death." He was pierced for our transgressions. This is a prophecy. This is yet to be fulfilled. But in the New Testament, it was fulfilled. He was pierced for our transgressions. He did not retaliate. He accepted it. He's the one that gave up his spirit to die. "And they made his grave with the wicked." He died with a criminal on his left and a criminal on his right. This came true with a rich man in his death. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. He already had his tomb. His plans were set. He was going to be buried in a rock that he carved out. It's a lot of money to do that. And Jesus, he gave it to Jesus to be buried in. These prophecies are specific, and every single one of them has come true. These are just a few. This is so important. And Ananias doesn't believe it. How could you live in good conscience? Now, let's move on, because Paul is convinced of this. And so we'll see what happens to him. And he gets cut off here, right? So he doesn't get to finish. I think he has more to say here. He says one thing and gets cut off. So in verse 6, it says, now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." So this is what he's starting to begin to say. This is still like his opening statement. "It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." Now, he gets cut off again. So I feel like I should start reading more. And we see more in chapter 24, verses 14 through 16. He says this. Now, Paul, at the end of this chapter, he's still in prison. Okay? He's still in prison. He's before another council in chapter 24. And he says this. "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they all call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, that which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." So he finishes what he was trying to say. He says, "I have always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." Why? Because of two things. He believes everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. He believes Jesus is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. The entire Old Testament. The whole Old Testament is written to point to Jesus. So, also, he believes that when he dies and when this world comes to an end, we're all going to be resurrected. You are going to live, your spirit is going to live for eternity, whether you like it or not. And there's only two places. And Paul is confident. That's why he's living in good conscience, because he knows he's going to heaven. It says, "There will be a resurrection of both the just, the justified, and the unjust, the unjustified." We are all sinners. And from the beginning of time, God has established that the punishment for sin is death. So, we're all sinners. We have a problem. We have a big problem. We're either going to heaven somehow, not by our means, because someone's got to pay for our sin if we're going to get there. So how does that happen? He is convinced that Jesus is the Messiah because of the fulfillment of the prophets. And so he has looked to that and believed what Jesus has said, that if anyone comes through the Father, it is through me. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you want to come to the Father, it is through Jesus and Jesus alone. And this is where Ananias and Paul butt heads, is they don't agree on this. But I want to plead with you. If you're not convinced, as Paul is, don't leave today without praying with someone who you know is living in a good conscience. Don't leave. You should be fully confident that you know that Jesus has paid for your sins. Or you cannot live in good conscience. You cannot be bold. You are hopeless. And it's nothing that we do except look to the Father and ask for that we can be saved. All right. Okay, so now he's in the council. All of this becomes violent. In verse 10, when the dissension became violent, okay? These are some Jewish leaders. They spend their time studying the Bible, and this becomes violent. The tribune, a Roman official who oversees about 600 to 1,000 men, it says in here that he is afraid that Paul is going to be torn to pieces by them. This is very violent, and so he takes them away. And so, I can't imagine being ripped to pieces. In this country, it's always, you believe whatever you want to believe, and, you know, you do you, I'll do me, and everything will be fine. But here, this is a different time. It's either my way or the highway. And Paul's about to be ripped in front of the highway. Tribune's like, he's a Roman citizen, he's still my responsibility, I gotta take him out of there or I'm in big trouble. I can't just let some Roman citizen die on my accord. And so he takes him out. Now, let's keep in mind, before Paul got to Jerusalem, he had a really rough journey. There were people, his brothers and sisters in Christ, who said, don't go to Jerusalem. That's not confident. If I were going somewhere, okay, say if, right, I'm doing this internship this summer. This is the conclusion of my internship, and it scared the living daylights out of me. And if I had people telling me, don't preach, I don't think you're going to be good at it. I don't know, Alex, like if you want to do that, I guess, but I don't think it's going to be good. Like, Paul got that the whole way when he got to Jerusalem. And so then he's in front of this council and he's being ripped to pieces. And it's like, what? It's like, God, I'm just trying to do what you told me to do. What are you doing? What's your plan here? And it doesn't say here that Paul is afraid. It doesn't say here that he was freaking out like I am. But listen to verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Guys, this is one of the very few times that it says that the Lord, Jesus, this is talking about Jesus physically standing by Paul and saying, take courage, brother. Take courage, for I am with you. You did what I asked, and I'm going to use you to do the same thing in Rome. It's not going to be great. This life, when I gave my life to Christ, I knew it was going to be hard. So did you. Jesus doesn't promise to wipe away all your problems, but he does promise one thing, and is that, well, more than one thing, but one thing that he does promise is that he is never going to leave you or forsake you. And sometimes I forget what that means. I feel that I was supposed to come and preach to you guys today. And I was working a lot yesterday trying to prepare, not relying on my preparation, completely relying on the Spirit. But I think I cried for 2 hours last night. I am not joking. And I didn't feel like he was with me and supporting me. But guys, just because you don't feel like he's there, you don't feel like he loves you, he does. He does love you. And he is always with you. And that's if you're a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't, that should scare you. Because you're all by yourself. Now there is hope. This can be true for you. This can be true for you. But it should scare you if it's not. It scares me, even when I know if I died last night that I'd go to heaven, I was still scared. But Jesus says, I will be with you. Now, you don't just want to be like, okay, so he says it to Paul. Let's apply that to myself. Let's look back and see if this is actually true. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. No wonder we look like crazy people to the world if we just walk around with no fear. God is with me, I got it. It's like, yeah, God is with you, and he is going to provide what you need. But to the outside world, this is foolishness. But good heavens, it is true. It is true. It doesn't matter what you feel. Your feelings don't affect truth. Truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. And he is God. And if you put your faith in him, he's going to bring you to heaven with him. And you get to be with him for eternity. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13 says this. This is Paul speaking. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This verse is abused. But don't let the common misinterpretation, the misuse and the abuse of this verse take away its power. Because this is really saying, I can endure all things. I can give praise to God in plenty, and I can give praise to God in hunger when I have nothing. So my encouragement to you, and I needed to give myself, honestly, was when he says, take courage, he's saying, I am with you, right? And I just lost my thought, which is really unfortunate. Oh, that's tragic. Where was I going? Yeah. Yep. It's a good thing I know some of you people, right? Let's not glorify this position here. Wow. All right, I guess the Spirit didn't want me to say that. But also in Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 through 8 says this, and I highlighted the whole thing because I think every phrase is super important. I think I might put this in my room. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Okay, I think I just said the same two things four different times. But in the Bible, if the writer repeats something, it's on their mind, right? Like if it's because it's important, it's emphasis. And this is only within three verses. If you're ever journaling, which I encourage you to do, and you keep on repeating the same thing, it means it's important and it's from the Spirit. So do not fear, for the Lord is with you. And even when you don't feel like it, you gotta say, I can't recount how many times my prayers have started, Lord, I don't feel you at all. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're doing, but I know that you're with me. So praise God. Praise be your name. And I will trust in you because I do not run this universe. You do. And so we'll see what happens to Paul. So the Lord just came. Jesus stood by him. It must have been great. I wish Jesus would have came and told me last night, you know, it's all right. I didn't feel like it. But let's listen to this. There's in this section, verses 12 through whatever, there are 40 Jews who are furious that Paul didn't get what he deserved. Okay? They're furious. They don't just say, we're going to kill Paul. I'm not going to eat food until he's dead. Like, that's some serious stuff. That's like, I don't even know. But that's intense. And they have a plot. And this isn't the Pharisees and Sadducees, because it's told that they went to them and said, hey, you talk to the tribune and bring Paul down. But don't worry, the meeting's not even going to happen because we're going to be right outside the doors waiting for him, okay? This is going to happen. And then Paul's nephew, good thing he had a nephew. I didn't even know he had a sister. So the more you know, the more you realize you don't know. But so his nephew hears about it. He's like, huh, guess I should probably go tell someone, huh? So he goes and tells Paul. Paul tells him, hey, centurion, hey, guard, this guy's got something to tell you. It's really important. Doesn't tell him what it is, though, which is interesting, because maybe if he did, I don't know what would have happened. But anyways, good thing God is sovereign. And he tells the tribune, hey, Paul's about to be killed. There's 40 men, and they're pretty serious about killing him. And I love this. His nephew tells the tribune, and now they are ready, waiting for your consent. That's how he leaves it. It's like, it's up to you, dude. It's like, I'm the messenger, but yeah, it's up to you, because if you don't do anything, Paul's probably going to die, and you're going to be in big trouble. So you better do something. Good thing he does. He's like, all right, let's get 470 men to escort Paul to the nearest city. Let's get him out of here. Let's protect him. Protect him real nice. Give him a nice cushion. He says, let's provide mounts for Paul. Let's give him more horses than he needs. Okay, he's going to be safe, and so am I. It's great. It's great to see the Lord use our own problems to do his work, our own selfishness to have good in it. But we see here that God takes care of Paul. He doesn't deliver him completely. He's still in prison. He's actually going to be in prison for a while. But he says, good job. You went to Jerusalem just like I told you. Good job. Take courage. You must also testify in Rome. I got more for you to do. He's got more for us to do. If you think you're done, better think again. And if you think it's going to be easy, better think again. It's going to be hard, but he's going to be with you. So take courage, Christian. It's better inspire. If you know that you're not a Christian, I plead with you. Don't leave today. Because life is not promised. Tomorrow is not promised. How many times Paul could have just died? What if Paul died and some Christian was mad and a fit of anger overcame him and he was not himself when Paul was Saul and Saul died? What would have happened? What would happen if we didn't do what we were called to do? That would be bad. Let's be willing to do what God has called us to do. And don't be scared. Be nervous, sure. Rely on him. Don't rely on yourself. But take courage. For he promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter if you feel like it or not. So, as you go through life and you feel like you're at your wit's end, let everything go away. Take a moment and praise God and trust that he's in control, because he is in control. He is sovereign over this centurion, this tribune, my bad. And he gives him 470 men to escort Paul. Paul must feel like God loved him at that point. He must have. I'm sure he felt much better. He's like, yeah, I'm still in prison, but I got two horses. A couple of guys on my left, a couple of guys on my right. And so, we're not called to live these wonderful, glorious lives. Yes, the Lord blesses you, but we're only here for a little bit. It's going to be over like that, just like my internship. And it was like, now I got to preach. But I have full confidence that the Lord spoke. And the Lord does speak. So please listen. Please have confidence that Jesus is the Messiah. I probably gave you like two or three reasons why Jesus is the Messiah. There's like 700 prophecies in here that say that he is. So don't take my word for it. Please believe me. But test it and study scripture. Study scripture. I have been blessed by reading the same passage like every day for like a month and a half. Yes, I didn't do it every day, but it's like really the same things. I wasn't even planning to talk about Paul being living in good conscience. But it's important to study because questions trigger things that you need to study. If you don't understand something in God's word, don't just leave it. Don't just leave it. Study it because it unlocks truths that you would have not understood, that the Lord may have not revealed to you unless if you actually really pursued. So pursue the Lord. Have full confidence that you are not crazy. Christian, you are not crazy. You are not crazy. Jesus is with you, and so take full confidence to know that he has paid for your sins, and that when you die, whenever that may be, Jesus is going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done." That would be like the best thing ever to happen. And sometimes, like, I'm not suicidal, okay? But like, Christians got to have that thought every once in a while, right? It's like, you know, it would be like the best thing that ever happens if I died, because I'd be chilling with Jesus. I know that sounds kind of weird, but like, let's do his work here. He has things for us. He has stuff for Paul. He has stuff for you. But let's have full confidence that whenever our time's up, no matter where that may be, let's have full confidence that we'll be okay. We'll be okay. And the whole time when we're feeling like we're not, we'll be okay, because he's right there with us. So let's pray. Dear Lord, you are so amazing. So, so amazing. You deserve all of our praise, for we can do nothing without you. How wonderful you are to be an unchanging God. A God that promises something and that cannot go against his word. How wonderful is that? So let us study your word. Let us see what other promises you have for us. Let us study your word with full confidence. Let us seek your face. Let us go out today and let that confidence overflow to those around us. Help us love our neighbor as we should. Let us not get so caught up in our own pride and how we may feel. Let's not be caught up in thinking that we might be made a fool. Let's have confidence and the urge that if we are made a fool for your name, praise God. Let that be at the forefront of our minds, saying, "What can I do for you today?" Would we go out of today changed and inspired to live and walk in complete awe of who you are. We will never fully grasp your perfectness, your greatness. Lord, please show us a little bit of it. Show us who you are so we can praise your name. And give us confidence. Let us be reminded of the truths that you have for us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen.